This is David Douthat.
And this is Molly Douthat.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to incorporate multiple intelligences into sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for Year C, the second Sunday after Christmas. We don't know about you, but the holiday weeks wreak havoc on schedules and routines. With New Year's smack in the middle of your sermon preparations, you don't want to let the ball drop. We have a few ideas for making the first Sunday of the new year bright. Let's go see how. We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary that use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. They are word smart, vision or eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. We're a little behind getting these out to you because of the joyful disruptions of Christmas, but we think we can still spur your imagination to more creative and energetic preaching with this week's material. Anytime and any way we make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. So let's get started.
The Old Testament passage for Christmas 2, Year C, is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. This is right smack dab in the middle of what is called the Book of Consolation, where Jeremiah is now beginning to speak to the people of hope, a hope of returning home. They are now being told that they are on their way back to the land that their parents and grandparents had been exiled from. And so they are getting ready to head back. This is God speaking to them, telling the people how God is going to act to bring them home. We're starting at the top of the chart, well, almost the top of the chart, with eye or visual smart, with the phrase from first part of verse 9, "With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble." That's from the New Revised Standard Version. Is reading that what an illustration that came to mind was refugees. The people are returning, but there's kind of a reverse refugee situation here for them, because they aren't leaving home, they are going home, except that they are kind of leaving home, because the people who were leaving Babylon and heading back to Judah are people who were born in Babylon. Very likely the people that were exiled from Judah to Babylon might not be living anymore, because they've been there for 70 years already. So this is children, grandchildren, potentially great-grandchildren, maybe even great-great-grandchildren that are now leaving Babylon and heading back to Judah. With weeping they shall come. A lot of times we read that as being tears of joy. Oh, hey, we're going home. But it could also be a sense of loss, a sense of we're leaving the only home that we know to go back to our ancestral home where our ancestors aren't anymore. So maybe what you could do as a special effect for this particular passage or for this particular smart would be to put together a collage or a slideshow of pictures of refugees. And have that playing in the background as you speak of hardships that people face moving from one place to another.
And there are plenty of examples.
Plenty,
of refugees
plenty. Yeah, just
days,
Google refugees and it'll pop up all over the place, I'm sure.
Sure. The passage goes on, and there's a phrase wherein God is saying how God will gather them, and it will be from the farthest parts of the earth. And among them will be the blind and the lame and those with child and those in labor together. So the idea here seems to be that God is gathering not only the whole lot of people, but especially some of the most vulnerable. And these are the folks who might be ordinarily lagging behind or left behind. So this is a measure of God's mercy, and that God is basically giving them a direct path back home, where they usually would be left.
And they're not so going they're, to stumble.
Right. So they're getting the helicopter ride direct, as opposed to having to wait for the bus. So as a way of kind of getting at that sense of
specialness and unique situation that those particular people are.
Well, yeah.
Is that where you're going with that?
Not really.
Oh, where are you going with that, David?
Well, the limitations of the blind and the lame and those with child, the effect that would have on the larger group of migrants, would ordinarily be that they'd either end up at the back of the pack or the pack would have to be waiting for them, and there may be some impatience with that. So you might ask some volunteers to come forward and have a foot race right there in the sanctuary. So this is
radical.
This is Body Smart and lots of other stuff going on too, but Body Smart in particular and special effect. So you get, let's say, three volunteers plus you perhaps, and in pairs you're going to have this race, and it may be up the aisle or around the outside or whatever space works for you. And in two teams of two, and the rule is you have to be holding hands while you go. And so you've got the one pair that's not got you in it and the other that does. I'm saying you because
you know what's going to happen.
So when you say on your mark, get set, go, the other team takes off and so does your partner, but you are going to lag behind. You're going to drag and limp or moan.
Complain
or,
of an
or,
illness. Oh, my sciatica.
Well, you know, we don't. Something to that effect. Anyway, so that we get this sense of
lagging
and needing some extra attention. And then maybe debrief with your volunteers about what that was like for the free runners and for the one who had to carry the extra load, as it were. So be mindful, of course, of folks who have mobility issues in your congregation, how that might play, and be sure that you don't make it make fun of them in any sense for that.
Exactly, because that's not what God is doing in this particular passage. God is pointing them out and saying, I am paying special attention to you, and you specifically are the ones that I will gather to bring home.
Right. Okay, so there's also some lovely stuff here for the Music Smart. And there are a couple lines in here, such as sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and later they shall come and sing aloud on the heights of Zion. And the whole passage represents a change in the tone, as Molly said, in the book of Jeremiah. And there's also a significant change in the tone, even across the passage, isn't there? And so musically, it's like the changing key from a minor key to a major key. And what came to mind for me was the old hymn, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, to the tune of Vox Delecti.
We have a link for that.
Yeah, don't be fooled by King's Fold.
because that does not change.
That doesn't change. But
right.
In Vox Delecti,
there is a definite change.
Halfway through the verse, it changes the tonality from minor to major. And it's really very moving, and the words fit in with that. And we'll have a link in the show notes so you can find that. There's also Dvorak's New World Symphony, the second movement, which is often referred to as Going Home. And there are, I think, lyrics even that have been set to that. And so you may pull that in as the folks are going home. So we'll have a link for you to a place where you can find that as well.
And then finally, for Self-Smart, we're looking at the verses, again, from Body Smart about who God is gathering in and bringing home, and also God saying to the people that I will turn their mourning into joy, I will comfort them, I will give them gladness for sorrow. An illustration you can use for this is that there are real emotional and spiritual elements to physical limitations. And if you have ever had an experience where you have needed to take time out for healing for your body, you know that there is a partnership that is forged between the heart and the soul and the body, so that even if it's just the body that is having some issues, a broken bone, some need to take some time out and heal after surgery, the emotions and the soul take a hit too. And so there's a sense of the entire person needing to take time to heal. So what you could do maybe for a special effect is encourage folks to think about a time when they needed to curtail their usual mobility, or when their usual mobility got curtailed for them for some reason. And how did they deal with it emotionally? How did they deal with it spiritually as their physical body was in the process of healing? All right, that's it for this, so let's go on.
The epistle lesson for the second week after Christmas is Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. This is a really lovely passage, but very full of stuff. It has, it seems to be one very long sentence. And all about praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing, and then goes on to list several of those. The passage makes it very clear, and this is sort of a word smart element, that we are in the passive voice in this whole passage, that God has done and done and done. God chose, God destined, God
redeemed,
and God forgives, and all these other things God does unto us. So a powerful passage, and definitely worth some attention. So we're going to start off, apart from the word smart element there, with a little bit of eye smart. One of the things that comes up in here is that God has sealed us in Christ, marked us with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, and that's in verse 13. So for a special effect here, you might find some documents to exhibit that have been sealed with an actual wax seal, showing its authenticity and authority. Or if you have wherewithal, go ahead and demonstrate how that would have been done with some sealing wax and a signet ring or a seal stamp, so that people can get a sense of that. And then there's lots of information, even just on Wikipedia, about what that means, how the authority of a wax seal in law.
I think you can buy wax and wax seals at a lot of stationery stores or bookstores and things like that. And you can Google where to find them too if you want to go get some. It's really kind of fun to mess around with.
Okay, good.
Moving on to body smart. Speaking still about being marked with the seal. It got me to thinking about sorts of markings, and I got to thinking about tattoos. And you have a friend, his name is Tom Berlin. Hi, Tom. Who is a Methodist pastor here in the Northern Virginia area, and he started a blog a while back. We're not really sure if he's still doing it. We'll look it up and put it in the show notes if he is, where he would strike up conversations with people about the ink that they have. He would ask them, where'd you get that? Why that particular thing? What's the story behind it? And generally, there is usually a pretty good story behind a person's tattoo. The other thing that you might want to talk about as an illustration for being marked with a seal is sometimes at baptism, people use oil after whoever has been baptized, you know, the water has gone on, use oil and mark the sign of the cross on their forehead, saying that they have been sealed as Christ's forever in baptism. And a special effect, this is something that always hits us every single time we see it, is the movie Toy Story, where Woody and Buzz are trapped in Sid the Terror Kid's room, and Buzz has discovered he is actually a child's plaything. And so has lost a little...
Spoiler.
Oh, sorry. I won't say anything about Star Wars. So he's kind of lost a little bit of the will to live, and so Woody has to figure out a way of getting his spark back. And so he reminds Buzz that even though he is just a toy, he is a loved toy, a beloved toy. And so as he's telling him about Andy, the kid that adores Buzz Lightyear, Buzz looks at the bottom of his foot where Andy's name is written. Not only is he a cherished toy, but he belongs to a cherished community, and that gives him the wherewithal to get up and get going again.
Now, all of this that God has done, the choosing and destining and saving and forgiving, we're told God had planned before the foundation of the world. So there's a little opening into the natural smarts, thinking about what was going on before the foundation of the world. So whether you think that's 6,000 years or 4.5 billion years ago, when Earth was still bits of dust bumping together in the protoplanetary disk, either way, thinking about the long-term effects that God has chosen you before that, before the world was formed. So moving on to the people smart, the several things that God has done. God chose us, adopted us as children, forgives us our trespasses. It's the kind of sacrificial love and the one-sided love that's just so focused on the other that it reminded me of the story, The Gift of the Magi by O. Henry.
Oh, awesome.
Which is
classic.
A remarkable story. I went back and read it, and I was just getting overclimbed. So we'll give you a link so that you can find it quickly and easily. But in the story, a married couple exchange gifts at Christmas. They're very poor, and, I don't want to spoil it, but they go above and beyond their usual means to present gifts to each other because of their love for each other. Great story. The theme of adoption runs through this passage, and in particular that verse that God has adopted us through Christ. And so you may ask an adoptive family in your church to talk about what that process is like. And if you don't have someone that you know, there's a clip from David Platt, who's a preacher and author, who talks about his own family's process of adopting their son from Kazakhstan. And we'll give you a link to a shot of that on YouTube. A beautiful story, and he ties it right into this passage for you. So that's a lovely thing. Let's move on. The gospel lesson for the second Sunday after Christmas, year C, is from John chapter 1. We're starting at verse 10 through 18. You can do the first 9 verses if you like, but we're going to focus on the end here. This is the end of the prologue for John's gospel. It centers on verse 14, "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory." It starts off with the betrayal of the world, that the world came into being through him but did not know him, ends with God the Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. So very familiar passage, a very, very deep and rich passage. So we have a number of things going on here. Molly, start us off here with a little math, would you?
Okay, well, we're looking particularly, like David said, at that well-known phrase, "The Word became flesh and lived among us." Back in 2002, in the Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Women, the Horizons Bible Study, it's 2001. I beg your pardon. The Horizons Bible Study was a study called Women and the Word, Studies in the Gospel of John, written by Frances Taylor Gench. And in it, she talks about the incarnation. That particular phrase in Greek can also be translated as tabernacle. And the idea of the incarnation is that it was really temporary. Jesus came, lived in our world for a time, and then he left this world. And the one time that I have led this particular study, we talked about, why is that so temporary? Why is the incarnation just a time, a bit of a time? And one of the women in the class said, well, maybe it's possible, probably we should think about that as being like a learning curve. We go alongside the incarnate word while the incarnate word is on here with us. And then after achieving some experience, we go out with lessons learned. And so that got us to thinking about learning curves and what those look like. And, you know, you hear the phrase sometimes, oh, that's a steep learning curve, or wow, there's a lot of learning curve that's going to be involved in getting this done. And sometimes that can be considered sort of a negative thing, that, oh my gosh, this is going to take a great deal of effort to learn something. But it can also be understood as being that as a positive thing, that there's a lot of information that is going to need to be
assimilated.
Thank you. And then used. So essentially, a learning curve was the incarnation was like a learning curve. I Googled learning curve and saw a lot of different things. And there are some a little bit of dispute as to whether it's a learning curve or an experience curve. So you might want to take a look at that. We have a link that you can go take a look at and determine that for yourself. So thinking then still about the word becoming flesh and it being a temporary sort of thing, like I said, the word incarnate can also be translated as tabernacle, and that sounds like an interesting or a very familiar word. A tabernacle is a tent. And the implication there being that God has come to be with us, but only for a little while, only in an impermanent building, a building that is mobile, a building that moves with and goes to the people. So maybe what you can do as a special effect for this one, and we're looking now at body smart, is to set up a tent. Maybe you can put one up on the chancel or in the narthex and emphasize the mobility of camping. A tent is meant to be portable. It's meant to be transported from place to place, and tents go where people go. And that's essentially what the tabernacle did with the people in the wilderness after they left Egypt. The tabernacle went with the people as God went with the people. You can maybe even supplement it by bringing along some camping equipment or having people talk about experiences they've had while camping.
And we're calling that body smart probably mostly because the word became flesh. And so the flesh, the body of Jesus is the tent. You could also probably call that a visual smart, smart, or even a natural smart.
Oh, sure, so. Sure. And a lot of times these smarts, and particularly ideas, they kind of all blend in among them. So pick which one you think you could probably do the most with.
Yeah. And maybe it doesn't matter which one you call it as long as you're doing something with it.
Exactly.
Going on to the natural smart, we have a couple of things here. There's in verse 14 to 18, it says that Jesus makes possible a direct experience of the invisible God. And so without Jesus, no one has ever seen God. But Jesus makes it possible. So what came to my mind, a couple of things. One is the Large Hadron Collider, or any similar large collider, that makes it possible to detect the presence of otherwise invisible subatomic particles. So you can look up their website and see what kind of work they do, or if you're familiar with it, great. If not, that's basically the idea, is that they use a huge machine to develop these situations where you can see the invisible particles. Similarly, there are several chemical reactions that if you add a particular catalyst, then the reaction that happens after makes visible otherwise invisible components of the solution, like on CSI when they spray the little bottle on something and rub it, and then say, oh, there's blood in here. Oh, okay, right.
So with a black light?
With a black light, maybe, yeah, too. So You know, if you have access to a black light, this could be a special effect for you then. Get some fluorescent
blood?
Ink. What? No, no. No.
Ooh, that went dark.
No, some fluorescent ink or,
Some
UV
ink.
Okay. And we actually did this in a vacation Bible school curriculum a couple years ago.
Fun.
They had special pens with invisible UV ink, and then the other end had a little black light.
Mm-hmm.
And so it did exactly this what we're looking at. So if you can get your hands on such things, then that would be a really neat thing to do. You can also make your own fluorescing liquids and such, and you might have to experiment a little bit to see how this would work. But anyway, if you can get a fluorescent ink, invisible fluorescent ink, write God on a poster with it and then reveal it with a black light in the sermon, that would be kind of the way that you could go with it, and Jesus revealing God for us. So, and I'm sure that there are some specific science experiments with the chemistry. I couldn't find exactly one right off the bat with household chemicals, but
that's probably just as well. The house is still standing.
Yeah. But I'm sure you could do it. So if you can't find the things, you can at least talk about them. So.
Indeed. Cool. Great.
Well, that's our podcast for today. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or on our More Than Hearing Facebook page, or tweet us at More Than Hearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If any of these suggestions sparked an idea for you, let us know what you did and how it went. We'd love to know how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Be sure to look for the show notes on the website, and don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS feeds. We'll be back with another installment next week. In the meantime,
stay subscribed
and be smart.
We're sorry, the number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.